Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in today's parable, I heard Shelley talk with the kids about it just a moment ago. Jesus was telling this parable, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like. And as he began to teach, I can't help but think that the disciples and those people in the crowd around him, as they heard Jesus speak those words, the kingdom of God is like, I'm sure images began to flash through their minds of what they thought the kingdom of God is like. See, like us, there were popular notions, I'm sure, in Jesus' day of what the kingdom of God would look like. And one of the probably most popular we have to describe what the kingdom of God would look like, it's that a picture sometimes a little bit taken from Revelation, maybe that city in the clouds. I think for the disciples, when they thought, you know, what is the kingdom of God like? Maybe they imagined the kingdom of God like a high and lofty mountain. Because, of course, Jerusalem sits on a mountaintop. Maybe they thought the kingdom of God is like a high and lofty mountain, and God is standing on that mountain surveying all of his creation. Or maybe they thought the kingdom of God is like a mighty river, unstoppable in its course and bringing life everywhere it goes. Maybe they thought the kingdom of God is more like a tall, sturdy oak tree, giving shade and rest, sustenance to the birds and the animals that live under it. Maybe thought of other things, but I'm sure they were not thinking of the one thing Jesus described. He said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And like Shelley, I brought a little mustard seed with me. I don't know when it was a year or so ago, I think, I'd actually found a bunch of mustard seeds and put them in these little glass bottles and gave them out to the kids and a whole bunch of you adults. Unfortunately, I didn't do that for today, so don't get your hopes up. But I do have a tiny mustard seed in this bottle. If you'd like to see it afterwards, you can see me or talk to Shelley, and we'll be glad to show those to you as well. It is a really small little seed. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, it's not like all of these great and grand things we would often think of or think of first. He said, no, the kingdom of God is like this, like this tiny mustard seed. In telling this parable, Jesus uses something incredibly small to teach us about something that is so much farther, so much larger than anything that we can comprehend on our own. And in teaching about the parable, in teaching about the kingdom of God, in using this mustard seed, he's telling us some things that we can find out, some things that we know what the kingdom of God must be like as he's comparing it to this mustard seed. I'll put it there. Now, the first thing we get with the mustard seed is, of course, its size. It's a very small seed. It was the smallest of all the seeds that were planted in the gardens in Jesus' day. And yet, as Shelley mentioned, it grows into a bush that's really more like a tree in some instances, 15, 20 feet tall. Jesus was saying, look, you see this tiny mustard seed? You can't even imagine, looking at how small it is, what it will grow to become. So it is with the kingdom of God. So often today, as in Jesus' day, we look around at the world outside of us, outside of this place, and we wonder, what's happening with God's kingdom? Where is it? Is it falling apart? Does it exist in this place at all? It's a small thing sometimes from our appearances. You look at Jesus as he began his ministry. Consider the facts. He was born in Bethlehem, just a small kind of backwater town in Jerusalem, in Israel. He was born in poverty. He was raised in Nazareth of Galilee, a place where in his day the Jews didn't think anything good could come from there. One of his own disciples, before he was called, when his brother went and found him, this was Nathanael, and his brother told him, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Others later on, as his ministry grew, said, search the scriptures and you'll find that no prophet ever arises from this place. His own people rejected him. The chief priests and the Pharisees, the scribes of the day, wanted nothing to do with him. Even his message was hard to swallow. Jesus preached a message he told people to love their enemies, to turn the other cheek. To forgive, but not just to forgive those who ask for it or deserve it. Not just forgive once or even not just seven times. Jesus said, forgive each other. Not seven times, but seven times 70. He said, to truly live, first you'll have to take up your cross and deny yourself. You'll have to die to yourself. The Romans, after he was handed over to them, nailed him to a cross and laid him in a tomb. This was how the kingdom of God began. Something very small. 50 days after his crucifixion and resurrection, according to the book of Acts in that first chapter, that gathering of believers, even after the resurrection, was still tiny. We're told there were 120 faithfully gathered in Jerusalem. But then, 50 days after his resurrection, something happened. Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came on those 120 faithful disciples. Now, it appeared like tongues of fire above their head, and they began speaking in other languages. And that was significant because Pentecost was a high festival in Jerusalem, and there were people gathered who were worshipers of God, not just from Israel, but from all the known Roman world. And the disciples went out into the streets and began to preach to them in their own languages. They heard the good news about the kingdom of God, about what Jesus had done for them and what it meant for them now. And in that first day, those 120 followers added 3,000 more who came to believe in Jesus. A few days later, we're told, they were out preaching again. And once more, the numbers increased. More than 5,000 believed and were baptized in that single day. And that growth continued so that just a few days later, the estimates are that there were some 50,000 people who counted themselves followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. See, the kingdom of God started out small, tiny, minuscule, almost impossible to see. And yet, God gave it amazing growth. And we see this time and time again where God uses the small things, the insignificant things, the things that we would often overlook, and does incredible things with them. And consider the great men and women of faith in the Bible. You have Abraham. Just go down the list. Abraham, who was not even a worshiper of God before God appeared to him and spoke and told him to leave his country, his father's family, and to travel to this new land, Canaan. God promised to bless him. And God promised to make his name great, to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the sea. And God said that to Abraham and his wife Sarah when they were in their 80s and 90s. They lived their entire lives unable to have the children they so desperately wanted. God came to them in their old age and said, "You will have a child." Isaac was born to them, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Esau, Jacob, then became, of course, father of the people of Israel. But consider David. David, of course, the youngest of 8 boys. And being the youngest son, always got the jobs none of the others wanted and were big enough not to have to do. He was a shepherd in his father's family. And yet God called David and anointed him to be the next king of Israel. He became one of Israel's greatest kings. And as a boy, as he stood on those front lines with his brothers who were there to fight the Philistines, when he heard the giant Goliath step up to the front and say, "Who will come and fight me?" It was David, this boy, to whom God gave courage to step out and say, "You haven't defied just Israel, but you've defied the God of Israel himself." And consider Moses. He was a murderer with a speech impediment when God called him out of that burning bush. And God said, "You are the one who's going to go back to Egypt and tell them to release my people." Moses went on to become one of Israel's greatest prophets. He wrote our first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, if God did that with them, just think what God could do with you. As Shelby Stelly said, you are never too small. You are never too insignificant. I think sometimes we think, you know, I don't have the skills to be used to further God's kingdom. I'm not a great speaker. Maybe shy. I don't have the skills that I think are necessary. No one has ever felt ready when God has come calling. We all begin as these humble little mustard seeds. We all begin the same way. We're born into sin. Ephesians tells us that we're dead in the trespasses and sins in which we walk. But God in His mercy, He looks beyond who we are by our nature and sees who we can become through His grace and forgiveness. You are never too small to be used in God's kingdom. So the parable of the mustard seed is Jesus is telling this and saying the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. He's saying that even when the kingdom seems small, even if you seem small, God is still the one in control, and this kingdom will grow. Now, in teaching this parable, he was also teaching something that we miss because I like the garden, but to be honest, I've never planted a mustard seed, so I don't know how it grows. I also like the garden, but I'm not very good at it, and so usually by the end of the season, all of the things I've tried to plant just don't produce much of anything. And so we miss this because this is something that Jesus, speaking in his day to a people who were by and large very closely tied to the earth, who spent their time farming and gardening, knew about the mustard seed. As soon as they heard it, they understood what kind of plant it was, and we miss out on this. There was a guy named Pliny the Elder. He was a Roman author who wrote in the first century, and he wrote kind of a natural history, and in it he wrote about the mustard seed, the mustard plant, and this is what he wrote. He said, mustard, with its pungent taste and fiery effect, is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild, though it is improved by being transplanted. But, on the other hand, when it is sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as the seed, when it falls, germinates at once. Now notice what Pliny says about the mustard seed, that plant when it begins to grow. He gives kind of a warning at the end. Sure, it's beneficial for your health, adds flavor to your food. But if you're thinking of planting it in your garden, beware. Because once you plant it, it's almost impossible to get it out of your garden. So the mustard seed, the mustard plant, is really kind of your classic invasive species. Once it takes root, it becomes nearly impossible to get out. Jesus is, when he's saying the kingdom of God is like this mustard seed, saying the kingdom of God is like that. Once the kingdom of God takes hold, it's relentless and unstoppable, no matter what you try to do. A great example of this, kind of the classic example, is the example of China and how God's word and how God's kingdom has grown there in that country. And we know there have been Christians in China since at least the 600s AD. Now, there are probably Christians in China before that because we know Thomas probably made it all the way to India. But we have good records, at least, of Christian communities, the kingdom of God being in China at least from the 600s on. The kingdom of God continued to grow there kind of normally for the next few centuries, and it wasn't until the 1700s that Christianity was outlawed. It was banned by the leaders of China. And what they did was they made a ruling, an edict that said, if you were caught worshiping Jesus, or if you were caught telling other people about Jesus, you could be put to death. The leaders did everything they could to root out and stamp out the kingdom of God. Yet in spite of all of that, in spite of the threat of death, the kingdom of God continued to grow. And by some estimates today, there are roughly 100 million Christians in China. And Christianity in China, the kingdom of God, is still growing today. Now, the estimates are that if the kingdom of God continues to grow at the rate it is today there in China, there will be more Christians, more followers of Jesus in China than on anywhere else on the planet in less than 15 years. Jesus said, not even the gates of hell itself can stop the relentless growth of God's kingdom. So as Jesus is telling this parable, parable of the mustard seed, as he's teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, he's teaching his disciples about what the kingdom of God really is. That even though it seems small and insignificant, from this small and insignificant thing, from small and seemingly insignificant people, God does great things. He's teaching his disciples that the kingdom of God is relentless and unstoppable. But he's not just teaching about what the kingdom of God is. In the parable of mustard seed, he's also teaching about what the kingdom of God does. Because there's the end of that parable where Jesus says, you know, once the seed is planted, it grows up into this plant that really resembles more of a tree or large bush than anything. It gets so big that the birds of the air can nest in its branches, find shade and shelter there. In the same way, the kingdom of God brings peace and shelter to us who call ourselves citizens of that kingdom. Now, this is not to say that when you become a citizen of God's kingdom through your baptism, through the word of God like Cody has today, that God promises to take away all of your troubles, to remove all the suffering and problems in your life. Actually, Jesus promises the opposite, that we will face trials and suffering and persecution in this life for being his follower. But the peace of God that is brought by the kingdom of God, it's beyond our understanding. And what it is, it's this peace that says that even in the midst of your suffering, even in the midst of the trial and the trouble you face, you can have peace knowing that whatever battle it is you're fighting today, the war has already been won. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. It's over. Your forgiveness, your salvation is secure. There is nothing, no amount of suffering, no amount of persecution, nothing that anyone can do to wrest you from God's kingdom. You are a member, a citizen of God's kingdom. And you have that peace, that comfort, and that shelter that only comes from that. See, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like this little mustard seed. But when you think about it, it's a pretty mighty mustard seed. It looks small and insignificant. And yet, God uses this small and insignificant thing to point to the power, the grace that's in his kingdom. This kingdom is unstoppable, like the mustard plant. And in this kingdom, it's here that we find God's peace and rest, a peace and rest that surpasses all our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue now with our hymn of response, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart, hymn number 806.